The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in Romans 15, verse 28. Romans 15, 28. Once again, as is our custom at Maranatha Church, believers are put on notice that you need to check yourself to be sure that you are indeed in fellowship. Generic rebound works if you can't remember what you thought or did for the last 30 minutes. You can get yourself in fellowship. It's a part of the phenomenal grace of God that enables you to switch from being ruled by the flesh and ruled by the Holy Spirit. It's up to you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of the way is of death. We have chosen the path of life through Jesus Christ and sound doctrine, and that's why we're here, to continue to focus our attention on the things that are eternal, the things that ultimately matter, and the measure by which you will evaluate all humanity. Bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, in this, towards the end of this letter, the Apostle Paul is making it clear to the Roman believers that he has a tremendous desire to visit them, but has been prevented from doing so by prior obligations. These prior obligations include his activity on his third missionary journey. This includes the operations in northern and southern Greece, and those churches in your New Testament that were founded by the Apostle Paul, Philippian Church, the Thessalonian Church, and of course in southern Greece, the Corinthian Church, and whatever else was established in those areas, and other things that as time elapsed that he had a responsibility to do. Beyond that, there was the responsibility that fell to him to collect an offering, a relief offering, for believers, Jewish believers, living in the land that were under economic duress due to persecution and lack of rain. We know at this time in history there was drought through that part of the world, and it was affecting everybody. So they were suffering as a consequence of that. So in the verses that we have covered, from verse 22 on, for this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you. Excuse me. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain. Spain gets mentioned in your Bible here at the end of, here in the 15th chapter of Romans, to establish a Christian beachhead. It's like a war, you know, and the spiritual armies go out and they go into these countries and they establish a foothold in those countries by getting the initial converts and churches up and running. This had to be an arduous task for those men who were involved in this activity, and we will see also, and those women that were at the forefront of establishing biblical Christianity in the Roman world, in the various provinces, back with transportation being on foot over the water, However, traveling and all of that, and dealing with new converts and all the events that went on in connection with that. It's monumental. You just cannot. I've had it, I don't want to say pretty easy, that might be an exaggeration, but I've had it by pretty easy by comparison. Whenever I go to Spain, verse 24, for I hope to see you in passing. This is kind of a little bit humorous in light of what happened. He gets to go to Rome, but as a prisoner. And he's there under house arrest for 2 years. The question of Spain, what about it? We'll get to it, maybe. Whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you. When I have first enjoyed your company or fellowship for a while. Again, God is in control. The timing of everything. There's so many factors involved. You can't rush into things. Things have to happen when the situation is ripe and ready for the next step. The other thing that we noted, but now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints, positive volition and believers who lived in Israel in this time frame of the 50s, the center part of the 50s AD. I've got to go to Jerusalem first. He would not be going to Jerusalem if there had not been this movement initiated by him based on information that came to him with regard to the dire straits that the believers, the average Jewish believer, Christian Jewish believer, was experiencing at this time. Believe me, they were going through a lot more corporately than we are at this point. They were suffering hardship, economic hardship, making ends meet. And so what happened was the Gentile Christians in the areas specified in verse 26, for Macedonia and Achaia, have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They have done this, and they have done it willingly, gladly. It took a little bit, we'll get to it, for the ones in southern Greece to get their heads on straight and open up their pocketbooks. Therefore, when I have finished this, coming back to the topic of getting to Rome. Therefore, when I have finished this, Paul's the overseer of it. He's the one that encouraged and exhorted believers in these two Greek provinces, northern Greece, Macedonia, that's where Alexander hailed from, and southern Greece. You know, that's where Athens and the Acropolis. But there wasn't, when Paul went there, he just had a couple converts. Not enough to start up anything. But it was different in the city of Corinth. There's a lot more positive volition there among those Greeks. And have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go by way of you to Spain. I promise I will be there, and this is a natural travel route that I would take, and I will stop in Rome and see you face to face and the benefits thereof. That's why, in part, of course, he's led of the Holy Spirit. That's why he wrote, in the meantime, from Corinth, the Roman letter. See, as you read this right here, he isn't in Jerusalem yet, obviously. He is still in Corinth, or southern Greece, getting everything finally together to make the boat ride over to Israel, to Jerusalem. There's a lot of communication going on. They were told to be expecting this, and that we got to do it right. We can't be sloppy. We got a lot of people, and we got a lot of money. This was not just chump change. This was a significant offering. Believers stepped up, and some of them did be above and beyond the call of duty. More on that. This is to put this information in your head so that you too, as a believer, can make these kind of applications personally and this church corporately, as we have over the years. We have helped other churches, getting them established. We even helped them financially. And of course, first and foremost, believers in Maranatha Church have been the beneficiaries of the grace of God, of people of their own free will giving, almost to the point at times when, look, you don't need to put any more money in there right now. Directed elsewhere. But anyway, our Living Grace Fund now is pretty much static. We don't have any takers right now. Well, fine. Comes and goes. But it's there for legitimate needs. I will go by way of you to Spain. I know that, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now these two verses, verses 28 and 29 on page 18 of your note, again, Paul explains his necessary delay to visit Rome. And again, it wasn't to be a sightseer, more to the effect of there's a strong contingent of people there. We don't know everything about who all was involved in first bringing the gospel to Rome and teaching so that these people could be ready to receive a letter of the magnitude of Romans. So the Jerusalem thing is a mission of mercy, but it is fraught, because it's Paul, it is fraught with a lot of danger. He is the primary target of the top Jewish brass. They want him taken down. Wherever he's gone, he's had problems with the Jews. You can read the book of Acts and find that out. He makes some strong statements that would almost sound anti-Semitic today. But you know what, these people today, they're not referring to any of this really. Even the fundamentalist ones I've heard, from a strictly biblical perspective as to what's going on in Israel, et cetera, as this whole thing is getting set up for the day of the Lord. They're not talking about, you think you're going through bad now, Israel? You are. You just wait. You're going to go through the furnace of fire. But as I read a verse in Daniel today, everyone who's written in the book will be saved, delivered. Jewish believers is the view of that, is applies elsewhere, but it's dealing with Jewish believers. Paul wrote Romans from Corinth. I gave you the dates there, point 4, point 5. Paul arrived in Jerusalem around Pentecost and met with James, Acts 21, 13 and following. A severe depression coupled with persecution put these saints in Judea in impoverishment, a very deep hole. The economic woes began in the reign of Claudius, the fourth emperor. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? Ancient history, how it all fits together. You can go study ancient history, find that there's a famine then. And it wasn't just in Israel. It was all around the region. They were suffering economic hardship. Shut off the rain and see what happens anywhere. In a short order, in a short amount of time. The Christians in Judea, that's what the Roman province was called. We call it Israel today. They called it Judea. And some emperor came up with the term Palestine, which is kind of a Romanized version of land of the Philistines. That's the derivation of it. The two don't, just because they both start with a P, means they don't. They may not sound alike, but that's the derivation of it. It was a slam. Land of the Philistines. Anyway. This continued until the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So this is a long, drawn-out, stressed-out drought. Like one of those in the Old Testament, you know, when everyone was going to Egypt, because Egypt, the Nile was still doing its thing, they didn't get rain in Egypt. Does it ever rain in Egypt? Water ever fall out of the sky? The life of Egypt was the Nile. And its yearly cycle, there'd be big rains in South Africa. And the Nile would come on strong. And they built irrigations off of it and had all this water. Otherwise, they had to drill wells for water. When everyone was going to Egypt to get grain during the 7-year famine. Back in the time of Joseph. Paul solicited financial support from the Gentile churches for their Jewish brethren. 1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so there was another group that was also directed that's not in these two areas. So do you as well. On the first day of every week, one of you, each of you, is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia, northern Greece. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may send me on my way. Sounds like the same language you've been looking at, isn't it? Send me on my way wherever I may go. He being their spiritual leader and mentor, it is their responsibility when he's there to take care of him, meet all of his needs. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. But I'll remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a wide door of effective service is open to me, and there are many adversaries. Many adversaries. The angelic conflict was cranked up. They didn't want the old pagan systems losing members and being exposed for the frauds that they were. And so there was a lot of adversaries with regard to this missionary effort on the part of Paul and others. Second Corinthians 8:1. We'll read this and then we'll do the points here. 2 Corinthians 8:1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. He's writing to the church or churches. Sometimes I think the word church is used for the individual congregations within an area because there wasn't, for instance, one great big Roman church. There was home churches. This is before they started building buildings and having separate places, because that's a lot more convenient. And for the people in the home, that's a big application to have people coming in there on a regular basis and worshiping. But you got to do what you have to do, right? You do what you have to do as a congregation and as believers. You endure through what you have to go through to get the truth and get where you need to be. That must be the mental attitude that a believer is supposed to possess. I'm going to get there. Not make some excuse why I can't make it. I'm too tired. I get tired too. Get it organized. Treat it like, you know, like I tell people. If someone says, if you can just get here at 9 o'clock in the morning, I'll give you $10,000. If they had to carry you, you'd be there. The typical person. And this is way more important. It is way more important. So I've exhorted on this till I'm blue in the face. But I'll keep doing it. So if you're out there listening to this and you're not coming for some reason that isn't bona fide, and I've got people that I look at and say, well, wow, they made it. And I know they're not feeling 1,000,000%. I can tell. They made it. And if they'd have stayed home, I would have been probably even being critical. I'd say nothing. But that's between you and the Lord. You know, it's four times a week. Four classes a week. Three times. So if you're out there and, you know, it's like all these things you have to cover. Oh, I did something and I'm too embarrassed. What can I say to that? We're not going to stand at the door and rip you apart. We're not going to say a word. We're just glad to see you. Anybody who would come back from whatever they were into, I'm not saying a word about it. I'm not going to say, I told you so. You probably would have figured that out for yourself. I'm here to encourage and comfort you and make you feel comfortable and teach you the truth. And when I do this, I'm following the mandates in the book of Timothy and Titus. In season, out, do what you got to do. Keep plugging it away. Keep plugging it away. This is not the typical, let's go to church. You know, it's like, let's go to the movies. I mean, whatever. Now, he's talking to the Greeks of southern Greece. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. There's more to that than meets the eye. We'll get to it. That in a great ordeal of affliction, they stepped up and they were being persecuted, attacked by the society and the various things that were going on. They had that to deal with. That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty. What? We're given to believers that are in deep poverty. They're called Jewish saints. And these believers are in deep poverty. Economic distress. Probably through employment persecution. Because in these jobs and the various things you worked at, it was all tied into their religion. And you had to engage in this. You know, I just read before I came in here, a clerk that issues marriage licenses in the state of Kentucky, I believe, maybe Tennessee, but I think it's Kentucky. It doesn't matter. She got fired. She's the county clerk. She got fired because she would not give a license for a same-sex marriage to guys. She not only got fired, she got put in jail. And then a judge ruled against her for hundreds of thousands of dollars. She says, I'm under the authority of God, first and foremost. You bet. And when the state tells you to do something that violates the authority of God and His chain of command and His word, you can defy that authority. Do it respectfully, but you can do it. No doubt a Christian woman goes to jail because she will not issue a marriage license to two men. This world has had it, hasn't it? I mean, you hear this kind of stuff. And a judge backs up the corruption? Of course. And another one that's not edifying. A bishop, or whatever they call them, in the Church of England, state church, said that the terms husband and wife are offensive. And people come back to that church? They don't even have a handle on that. I know the Church of England's a mess, but come on. People for thousands of years have been saying husband and wife, and now we can't? And you got a Bible that's got the words in it? Never mind. How can you argue with that? That's why the wrath of God has to come over these nations. This is the only thing that's going to settle it. It isn't going to get a better president in the White House. Yeah, we might get some better economic things and so forth. But really, I don't trust any of them. I've seen what they've done. Republican and Democrat. Administration before was the first thing they did. Signed off on COVID and the vaccine. And Fauci. You didn't take your time to think this one through. And it's resulting in a lot of deaths. Pitiful. Anyway, moving on to this. For I test that a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. It's amazing what you can come up with if you're motivated. They scraped together. I'll bet you they sold possessions. They took things that they had of value and put them in a pawn shop or sold them out to others. Had a garage sale. I don't know. They found a way. And God blessed them. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. He wasn't beating them over the head. Paul and company wasn't pushing this towards these real poor Gentile Christians. They weren't pushing this on them. Yes, they told them that this is something that the churches are, they need to know what, so they can pray and so forth. The other churches in Galatia and elsewhere were doing. They had to be informed. They looked at themselves, we're living the hand to mouth. Begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. We were saying, you don't need to. You are in an economic situation. You don't need to step up to this. And they were begging, let us help. Let us help. Let us do something. And this, not as we had expected, that they gave, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that he had, as he had previously made a beginning, as he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. So, here's an outstanding example of believers that are poor by the standards of the world, but rich in faith. Better be that any day of the week. They can have their billions. It's pathetic. It will not deliver them from the wrath of God. It does not commend them to God. Those that are rich in doctrine are the ones that commend themselves to God, whatever they might have economically. Ten, he informs the Roman saints that these Gentiles stepped up, and that should be got together, a substantial monetary offering to act as a relief fund for Christian Jews living in the land of Israel. 11, Macedonia again and Achaia are the names for northern and southern Greece, respectively. 12, he says they were delighted to do so. 13, some stepped up and they were not themselves prosperous. The contribution was strictly voluntary and not a tax in any way. Believers were to give as we do it around here of your own free will between you and God. No one will ever come to you like they do in other churches and make you sign a 10% thing. We do not do that. We tell you what the scripture is. We have a general doctrine of giving. Some people, they will give of their time and everything, but they will not open their pocketbook unless it's something they want. Some are just like that. So he who gives little reaps little. There's also the upside of this down the road. I'd like to know the history. We may find out in phase three. After you made this big sacrifice, you Macedonian Christians, how did your economic situation, did it change at all after that? Because God can pull any strings. He can take someone from the poorhouse and put them on the high ground and do it real quick. He can pull all the strings. Many of you people have told me, I needed something, I couldn't afford it, I prayed about it, and I got it. It might be something, you know, like one woman said, you know, I didn't have, in my church, I didn't have the money for a washing machine. Ours was broken. I prayed about it. Oh, she prayed about it. Well, good for her. And her neighbor was changing appliances, and the one she had was perfectly good, and she just gave it to her. Okay? You got to see things like this in your life. You know, dropped out of heaven. If God wills it, it'll happen. And I'm not doing this to raise any money. I'm just doing this to raise divine good production in you. If you're doing fine, then fine. If you're withholding what is the Lord's, that's on your head. He can take it out of your hide in another way. You say, well, that sounds threatening. That's true. The obligatory aspect arises from the fact these Judean believers had contributed to the spiritual welfare of the Gentile believers. That's an interesting observation back in 27. Back in 27, he frames it this way. You have an obligation to those Jewish believers in the land. You have an obligation because they are a part of a history. A rich doctrinal history. As exemplified by the Old Testament. And now the Jewish apostles and all the rest of it. You are beneficiaries. for a lot of these people, who came to you first? A Jewish believer named Peter, Paul, John, Matthew. Yeah. And they came in there with the good news, the gospel to you Gentiles. So what his argument here is that you are indebted to them. That was a part of the argument and the motivation. You owe them a debt of gratitude because they gave you spiritual things. There's a spiritual heritage here. There's a stream of a spiritual heritage, and you owe them in their time of need. Financial. That's verse 27. They are indebted to them for the and then he gives the doctrinal background. For if the Gentiles have shared in their Jewish spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. That's how they saw it in the first century. Gentiles are going to come to the aid. Believing Gentiles are going to come to the aid of Jews under attack outside the land in the nations who turn to Christ. They're going to come after them, and they're going, I'm not going to go over it. It's in Matthew 25. You saw them, and you took them in, and you gave them shelter. You gave them cover in your homes. Jesus says this to the Gentile, the judgment of the Gentiles, towards the ones on his right who are believers. So the flow of the spiritual came to them via the Jewish people. We always owe them a debt of gratitude. There is such an attack, such a stupid attack on the part of so many of these people. All they can focus on, conservatives, all they can focus on is the bad things Jews have done in history and bad Jews. We can do bad Irishmen. Yeah, but the Jews are worse. They're a minority and they've done even worse stuff. And rah, 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 rah. Shut the hell up. You don't know anything. They're going to wind up with that land. And it's going to be from the river to the sea, the Euphrates. I think it's kind of ironic. God's got some big strings he's going to be pulling here. And we're going to get to have a front row seat. And I gave you the doctrine, get you all up on edge on it to realize that no matter what they're threatened with, enemies to the north, to the west, to the south, Houthis, Hamas, and Hezbollah, they're going to prevail. God will do whatever he has to do. I don't care what kind of weapons are proposed against him. There's a verse in the Old Testament. No weapon made or produced against you will prosper. Little tiny country. You could think you'd knock it out with one nuke. Well, they don't want to knock it out with a nuke because then nobody can go in there. Hezbollah, they have enough nukes, enough missiles to hit all the Jewish cities. They're a lot more potent than the Hamas who hide behind their civilians and run around in trucks and stuff. They did take out, if not the main, one of their main command centers in the north. The Jews just took it over and killed one of their top leaders. Mastermind, some clown. He was up in Beirut, Lebanon. They found out where he was, and they sent an airstrike on him, and he's in hell now. Because he's an unbeliever, not because he's Hamas. And by that, the long history of the Jewish people from the days of the patriarchs. Have the Jews made a contribution to human history, a positive one? You bet. Jesus himself said, salvation is of the Jews. All those Jews from Abraham down, all those Hebrews all the way down, you didn't have to be directly in the line of Christ. You just be a worker out there doing whatever you're doing. You're moving the history forward. One generation follows another. And boom, in the fullness of time, the Messiah pops on the scene. Through all their ups and downs. So don't let anybody bully you with, because there's one side, I quit watching them. I got so damn mad. They got a lot of good conservative stuff too. But they just keep screaming Zionist and those genocidal Jews and rah, 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 rah. Well, I have words to say, but I can't say it from the pulpit. What I think of them. They're going to get to eat every bit of this. Okay, this is so much fun, isn't it? Well, I think it is. People don't laugh like they used to. Well, there's not enough of it. One of you laughs, it makes you stand out from all the rest. When there's a chorus, then it's a little better. I understand. Maybe I'm not as funny as I used to be. The Gentiles are blessed by association with Jews throughout history, especially those who were the spiritual and racial offspring of Abraham. And 19, that includes the legacy of the Old Testament canon of Scripture. Who wrote those books? Jewish prophets. And who did they write about? Jewish believers at various periods in their history. The Exodus, the conquest, the Judges, the King's era, the intertestament period, and forward. I look at Israel like this. Here's my analogy. The Jews. Here's my analogy. The Jews can screw up by the numbers. They can have members of their deal that are so corrupt and evil, it staggers the imagination. They can have last names like the Rothschilds. Henry Kissinger. And I didn't even begin to pick a bunch of them. But it's like a believer. I don't care what they do. A true believer. I don't care what they do. They're still a believer. So to whatever segments of the Jews do and bad things, they will be judged individually for that. But the race will survive. And it's the closest thing to a master race. It's like you can't lose your salvation. No matter how bad you are, and I'd like to go back in time and preach this from one of those Baptist pulpits. There are believers out here that are involved in all kinds of evil. You name it. Bad people. And they're still believers. Don't tell me you couldn't do that and be a believer. Don't you even read your Bible? Was King Saul a believer? Yes. Go pull the stunts he pulled. He's trying to kill David. Okay, I picked a bad believer. Oh, I don't think he was a believer. Well, you're an idiot then. You know what he told Samuel when he came up out of the and broke up that seance? He said, Saul, you'll be with me in paradise. You can go read the exact words. That means he's a believer. And God didn't pick the first king of Israel, an unbeliever. He was good at first. But he committed the sin that got his kingship taken away from him, finally, though he clung to it. He didn't kill the Amalekites in front of him. And that isn't something that's negotiable. Even reboundable. Oh yeah, you could rebound it, but you go back to your farm and plow your fields. I can mention the failures of these believers. The ones that we know that turned out well. not to encourage anyone to act up. I don't need to encourage anyone to act up. They'll do it on their own. So this includes the legacy of the Old Testament canon. All right, I'll let you go. See you tomorrow night. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.